You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Philippians chapter number 1, and we looked at verses 1 through 6 last week, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 today, and there's something that Paul does here. You'll see it in a second, and I'll just tell you now. We're going to be looking at Paul's prayer requests. Paul's prayer requests. This was an interesting topic, but let's read the scripture here, then we're going to go back to it in just a moment. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Even as it is meet," which means right or just, "for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record," which means God is my witness, "how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I say, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And this I pray. Did I say, "and this I say"? Anyway, "this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So as we're looking at this here, let's just review a little bit. We've already seen Acts chapter 16. We've already seen how the church was started. Paul and Silas were going through. They find Lydia, a seller of purple, which, by the way, I hate to break your heart, but purple in the Bible, that was a general term. It was actually, and this is not making this up, it was more likely a crimson color, but the word purple was used kind of ubiquitously. Anyway, sorry if that broke your heart there. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. If you want to think it's purple, go ahead. But they lead Lydia to Christ and her household. They lead the jailer to Christ and his household. All of these things are taking place. 10 years later, Paul writes this letter. And as he's writing it, we've already seen it's an established church. They've got saints, they've got people that have been saved, that are in the church. They've got spiritual leadership now. They've got some bishops and deacons. But we also see that this was a special place to Paul, a special group of people. He's saying, man, every time, verse 3, he's saying, "every time I think about you," in verse 4, "every time I pray for you, it's just such a joy to me." Because why? Verse 5, you have been my partners in the gospel from the day you got saved even till now. And I have faith, verse 6, that God's going to continue that work in you. He's going to continue growing you. He's going to continue what he started in you at salvation until he comes back. And now we get to verse number 7. "Even as it is meet," or "right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Because, and then he says, "inasmuch as both in my bonds," which he's talking about his imprisonment, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." What's he saying there? He's basically saying, you stuck with me through my bonds or my imprisonment, and you stuck by me with the defending and confirming of the gospel, so you get to reap the same grace and blessings as I do. That's what he's saying. "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." The same grace that he gets, the same blessings that he gets from God. He said, look, everything that's come to my account is coming to your account too, because you stuck with me. I think that's an amazing thing. We send missionaries overseas, and when they come back, they say things like, hey, the fruit that we're seeing, hey, it's your fruit too, because you gave. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Like, you know, I'm getting fruit to my account, but you're getting it too because you've stuck by me. And I think there's a great lesson here for all of us, whether you're a teenager, an adult, is this, to determine that you will stick with people who stick by God. Stick with people who stick by God. And I think that's a great thing here. And then in verse 8, he gets here to, "for God is my record, God is my witness." And sometimes, by the way, when I'm giving you a definition of a word, I would encourage you to circle that word in your Bible and write above it the definition that helps you understand it. Not just any definition, but the actual definition. We don't use the word like, you know, you are my record this day. We would say you are the witness of this. So that's what the word means. He says here, "for God is my record, God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, the word bowels for us is different. right? So in the Bible, you see words like, you know, the heart or the reins or the bowels. And really, it was referring to like from what I can tell and study, the top part of the lower part of the heart and the top part of the stomach, that area there, which was considered in ancient days the seat of emotion. And kind of like, you know, when you're longing after something, there's like that heart pain. You're like, oh, I really want that. He's saying, I long after you in the bowels, or we would use the word affection. Affection or love of Jesus Christ. And why did he use that? He's saying there, I'm desiring to see you for your, and I want to desire your spiritual growth just as God loves. And what he's saying there is he could not use stronger words to convey how he felt about them. If you know the Greek word agape, okay, that's a famous word that is used nowadays, is referring to like the ultimate type of love. That's the word there, talking about the agape love that Paul has for these people. And he's saying, I cannot use stronger words to show how much I love you, my friends. That's what he's saying. And he says, and by the way, the bowels of Jesus Christ, he's saying, I love you the way that Jesus loves, with a sincere love, a tender love, a love that is seeking after your good, not seeking my own. He's saying, that's the love I have for these people. So, as we're reading this, it is easy to see, when you really dig in, Paul loved these people. They were close to him. They were people that he valued. And so what we're going to see next is Paul has four prayer requests for them. He said, this is what I pray for you. And that's what we're going to get to. Let's pray and we'll dive right in. Father, bless now, please, as we look at this scripture, help me. Lord, I don't want to get in your way. I want you just to work and move and speak to our hearts about this, about what we need, what we can learn, but what we need, the application from this passage as well. So we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul's prayer requests. We're going to look at verses 9, 10, and 11 here. And as we're getting into these, you'll notice right away one thing, that Paul is asking for spiritual blessings for them, not physical. Okay? That when he's opening his book here and he's saying, I'm praying for you for some things, notice that he's praying for spiritual blessings upon them, not just physical. I feel like sometimes probably our prayers are more physical than they are spiritual. God, help me pay that bill. God, help me feel better. God, help this person feel better. But oftentimes, we neglect to pray for the spiritual things. Now look, we ought to pray for our daily bread. You ought to pray that God helps you pay that bill, you know, or meet that need. You absolutely pray for that. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. But we also ought to pray for God to meet. And by the way, praying for physical needs is something we do in our prayer request sheet every week. It's good to do. But how often are we praying for spiritual needs? How often are you praying for, you're praying for somebody in church, or you're praying for family, or even for yourself, and you're saying, God, I have some spiritual needs here. Hey, pray for your physical needs, and pray for the physical needs of others, but don't neglect the more important part, the spiritual needs. God says, look, I'll take care. I'll take care of the clothing. I'll make sure you're fed, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the spiritual aspect of prayer, we cannot let that go. Who in your life, who in here today needs your prayers for their spiritual life, what they're battling, what they're facing? Who in your family needs some prayer for their spiritual life? Who is lost without Christ that you know? You can pray for them to have food and you can pray for them to feel better, but the greater pressing need is their soul. And let's pray for spiritual needs for people. So here it is, Paul's prayer request. Number one, look at verse number 9. And this I pray, I'm asking for, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So the first thing he says is, I'm praying that these people would abound in love. They would abound in love. That's what he says there, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So let's break some things down here and find out what he's saying here. What's the word abound? Abound mean? It means to be excessive. It means to have something to a great degree. Jesus came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He's saying, I want you to not just have life. I want you to have like all of it. I want you to have a ton of it. And so Paul is saying, I want you to have love, and I don't want you to have a little bit. I want it to be overflowing from your life, that you are filled more and more with love. By the way, you never get to a point in your life where you no longer need to grow in grace. You never get to a point in your life where you no longer need to grow in graces. Graces like love and other things. So you will need more and more. You know, have you realized as you get older, you need more and more patience? As California, gets more and more crowded, I guess less and less crowded this year, but I need more and more patience on the road. I need, when you're dealing with people, as you're getting, you need more and more, your grace and your patience and your long-suffering and your goodness and gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, all those have to grow as you grow too. So you need more and more. And Paul says, hey, I'm praying that your love would be excessive and growing more and more and more. That's what he's praying here. But he also says this, that your love may abound yet more and more. And he gives in two areas. He says, in knowledge and in judgment. In knowledge. Man, I had a beautiful graphic for the screen too. I just painted it all black. I hope you can see it. No, I'm just kidding. But more and more in knowledge. So what does it mean to grow, for your love to grow in knowledge, or for your love to grow in judgment? Knowledge. What basically, if I could just coin a term I read somewhere, I don't even know where I read it, but what he's talking about here is that they might have, we'll call it intelligent affection. Intelligent affection. And what we're talking about there is love that is based upon godly values. I want you to grow in love, but loving the right things. I want your love to abound, and that you'll have the right kind of love for the right kind of things. That's what he's praying, that your love would grow in knowledge. In Romans 10:2, Paul also talked about a people there, and he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they're pumped up, but no knowledge. And so he's saying here, I want you to avoid that. Remember when I was growing up as a teenager, what my youth pastor would do, Bible quizzes. So like one of the teen activities was, he'd say, okay, we're going to have a Bible quiz, guys versus girls, over Revelation 1 through 4. And so we had to study Revelation 1 through 4 for those weeks or whatever, and then he would come and he'd ask questions. First person to stand. Can I tell you, it was intense. It was intense. And so the first time I went in there, and I was sitting there, and I was like, I was all zealous. I was like, yeah, the guys need to win, yes. I had no idea. I was like, where's Revelation? I mean, like, I was new. I was new. And so I don't understand a word going on here. And so I had no knowledge. I was zealous. I was like, yes, we're going to win. And we got creamed. And so then the next time, a couple months later, they said, okay, well, here it is. And at that time, it was Revelation 1 through 4. And so the guys, we got smart. Now we said, we have zeal, but we need some knowledge. And so we divided up. Okay, you guys, you're gonna study chapter 1, and you guys chapter 2, you guys chapter 3. And I memorized on a Sunday afternoon Revelation chapter 4. The whole chapter on a Sunday afternoon, because I knew that night, oh yeah, that's tonight. And so I got in there and I got in my room. I remember walking around in my room saying the words over and over and over again. And I came, I got every question. We cream the girls. Can I get an amen? All the teenage guys and no one else. All right, so good. But you need knowledge to go with that zeal. You need knowledge in your love. Why? Because, look, people love a lot of things they shouldn't. People love a lot of things they should not love. Love not the world. Neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, but the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. There are things you're not supposed to love. People love sinful things. But we need to have an intelligent love to say, no, I want to love what God loves. And I want to love in the way that God loves. Now, here's the thing about God. When you're talking about a knowledge in your love, the more you know God, the more you will love God. You know, if someone doesn't love God, I promise you it's because they don't know him. Because to know God would force you to love God. The love of God constraineth me. I love him because he first loved me. The more I get closer to God, God is love. How can you be in the presence of pure, true love and not love it? You know, the more you know God, the more you will love God. And Paul is saying, hey, look, I want you to grow in your love, and I want that love to be an intelligent knowledge type of love where you know your God and you love your God, and so thereby you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. That's what he's saying here. I want that love to grow. I read this whole article, I guess you'd call it, on never meet your heroes. Have you heard someone say that? Never meet your heroes because they will always let you down. So like, you know, you have this person you really look up to, excuse me, you really look up to, and you meet them in real life, and they're rude and obnoxious, and like, get out of here. And I read all these stories of people saying, I met my hero, and he was a jerk. I met my hero, and she treated me like garbage. And just an amazing thing that sometimes those people that you can admire, when you get to know them, you know, the celebrities and type of people like that, sometimes they let you down. But can I tell you, the more you get to know God, you won't be let down. You'll never be let down knowing God. Then he says, but not only that your love would grow with knowledge, but in judgment. What in the world is that talking about? In judgment. How can your love grow in judgment? The word judgment is the word discernment. Or perception, that your love would grow in discernment, okay? In perception, it goes right along with the knowledge there. It's talking about being able to separate right and wrong, that your love would grow in discernment. You see, people nowadays, they excuse a whole bunch of sin with the excuse of love. We're supposed to love everybody. We're supposed to be discerning. Yes, we love people, but what does that equal? You know, loving people doesn't mean oftentimes that you have to do certain things for those people. Sometimes it means you can love, but you can also not agree with them. You don't have to pat them on the back and say, yeah, you just live your best life and you just do what feels right to you. That's not a judging, that's not a perceptive love. That's not a discerning love. And so when we're reading about this discernment here, we need to learn to discern and to judge. Listen to this, to learn to judge what it is that hinders our love for God. Judge what it is that hinders our love for others. So what is it in your life? What dampens your love for God? You know, we can have a revival meeting, or we can have Awesome August, or we can have Larry Brown come, and man, you just get filled with this love for God that you have, and you want to serve God. You're thinking about all these ministries you want to be involved in. You want to be, you're fervent. But then what happens? What, something takes that away. And so I think it's a good thing to take a step back and say, what is it that dampens my love for God? What is it that dampens my love for people? And probably what you'll find every time is that it is sin. Sin dampens our love. Sin makes us selfish. Sin makes us stop loving other people. Sin makes us stop loving God like we ought to. It comes through the world. It comes through our very flesh. It comes from the devil. But that sin in us is what dampens our love for God. Now, discernment is what we need to help us discern good and evil. Discernment is what we need to help us to see between truth and lies, which, boy, do we need that. Discernment is what we need to determine between right and wrong, something permissible or non-permissible. We need it. And may God give each of us discernment to identify and eradicate in our lives anything that dampens our love for him. You say, well, Pastor, I've got a person in my life, and they're bringing me down. Maybe you need to take a step away. Maybe you need to, hey, there's a TV show. There's something you're watching. There's some news program that's always negative. And I tell you what, every time I read it, it just causes me fear, and it causes me to lose faith. Then maybe you need to step away. That's discernment, knowing what you can and can't handle. And you may look around and say, well, everyone else can handle this, but that may mean that maybe you can't handle it. Look, I can't watch the news. I know many of you watch the news and it doesn't bother you at all, but I can't feed into my soul negativity and garbage, and by the way, a lot of times lies. I can't feed it into me. Why? Because my spirit takes a nosedive. You're probably stronger than me in that area. You're probably stronger than me in several areas. But I tell you what, I know my limitations, and I know I can't handle that. So guess what I'm not going to do? I'm going to look at headlines, and I'm not going to read any articles. Unless I absolutely have to. Why? I want to know what's going on, but I don't want to hear the spin. I don't want to hear the opinions. I can't handle it. Because I know by trial and error, I have a little bit of judgment there to say, Eli can't handle that. And so I'm going to not do that. And I think, hey, look, this thing of love is such an important topic in our prayer. Do we pray for each other that we would love God more? Have you prayed that about somebody in here? God, I pray for Jocelyn. I pray that Jocelyn would love God more. Lord, help her to love you. Help her to know you. Help her to see you. You pray that way? That's a good prayer. We talked about on Wednesday, what you pray is very important. And what a great prayer request. God, help them to love you. Help them to know you, because if they know you, they will love you. Pray for yourself that way. Discerning love. So he says, hey, I want you to abound in love. And I want it to be an intelligent love. I want it to be that you're loving what God loves. And I want you to have the type of love where you can tell that that is not something you're supposed to love. And this is something you are supposed to love. And so you're putting that effort in there to love God and to love what God loves. That you would abound in it and grow more and more in it. The second thing he prays, look at verse number 10, that she may approve things that are excellent. This may be my favorite point. This may be my favorite point, that you approve things that are excellent. Now, this took me a little while because I was thinking, well, what does that mean, you know, to approve something? Thumbs up to the things that are excellent, okay? You know, approving there is judging is good. You judge it as good. You approve it, right? We would use that. That's what the word means. And excellent. The word excellent, though, it's more than better, right? It's to excel. It means to do to be more valuable than. So approve the things that are more valuable. It means to be worth more or to be superior. So what's Paul's desire here? Get what he's saying. Paul is saying, I want you to discern what is best and to choose the things that are the most valuable to do. I want you to be able to choose the things that would bring the most value. We often talk about choosing between what is good and what is best. You may be doing something good, but is it the best thing? And this hit me. This really hit me. Doing something that is not just good, but what is the best. Now, the judgment that we talked about in love from the last verse helps us see right and wrong. But this, Paul is talking about, helps us to discern what is best, what is better than good, the best thing you can do. Now, I'm sure that you do a lot of good things every day. I'm sure you do. We have good people in our church. But do we always do what is best? Do we always do what is more valuable? Hey, redeeming the time. What's that mean? Choose to do the valuable things. You know, and really to just, you think about all the self-help books that are written out there and productivity books. This is like the basis for anything that works in those lines, right? And so when you're thinking about, you know, The Idiot's Guide to Better Time Management or whatever, you know, book that is out this week, there's 50,000 of them probably, all these self-help books. Maybe if we just read the Bible, we would get the self-help that we need, right? But what a question to ask yourself, am I doing the excellent things today? By the way, you're in church, so yes. Yes, you did. Am I doing the excellent? Am I doing the more valuable things? Am I doing the things in my life today that matter the most or that matter, but they don't matter as much? They matter less. And I think, look, some things are just more valuable than other things. And some things may be urgent, but it doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. And Paul is saying, hey, look, there's a lot of stuff you could be doing, but I'm praying that God helps you see the most valuable thing you can be doing and that you'll do that. What a great prayer request. I love that. So and it's talking really about biblical priorities. Biblical priorities. So I went back this week, and or the week before, whenever I studied this, and I started asking myself, am I doing, looking at my to-do list, the 50 things on there, am I doing what is excellent? Am I doing what is the most valuable? Is it more important that I proofread the prayer sheet or that I call that person who's sick? You know, you only have so many hours in a day. You may say, well, those don't take long. But things add up, right? Is it more important for me that I sort my inbox and have zero out my inbox, or that I spend extra time prepping for that message, extra time in prayer? What's more important? Now, I think I'll have time to do that some other time, but what is the excellent thing today? I started thinking as a husband, what are the most valuable things I could do for my spouse today? And maybe if you're here as a man, or you're a woman and you have a spouse there, affection, time, quality time, not just two ships passing in the night. Compliments, affection, things like that, of course. Respect, serving one another, thoughtfulness. How about as a parent? What could you do today as a parent that is more valuable? Is it more valuable for your kids to just watch TV for 8 hours a day when they get home? Or would some one-on-one time be better? Would some time, throwing the football be better? Would some time just talking be better? What would it be that would be the best as a parent? And I think that's good. Time and training and attention for your kids. How about as a Christian? What is the most valuable thing you could do as a Christian today? Boy, I think church today. Church tonight. That's the most valuable thing. How about your Bible? How about prayer? How about witnessing? Oh boy, those are the most. Now, you may be doing good things. You may get out a Christian book today, and you may sit down and you're reading. Hey, you've got the latest Randy Alcorn book, or you've got Max Lucado or whoever else. Yeah, and you're reading, and maybe it's got some good stuff in it. But is that the most valuable? Now, I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying, look, if you want to really make the most impact, make the most difference in your own personal life, why don't you do the things that are the most valuable? We ought to place the most value on the things that are most valuable. I mean, that just makes great sense to me. And Paul says, I'm praying for your love. I'm praying, boy, that you would learn what the best, most valuable things you can do in your life because Jesus is coming back, and do those things. Thirdly, and the last one is only about 2 minutes long, but let's look at the second to last here, the penultimate one, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that ye would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. So he said, I want your love to abound. I would that you approve excellent things. And here he's saying, I want you to have acceptable motives and behavior. Acceptable motives and behavior. That's what he's saying. Read that again. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the word sincere, I love word studies, and you probably notice that as I like define every single word that we talk about. But I love it. It helps me to understand the scripture better when I can determine what the word actually means. The word sincere, if I said, hey, you are sincere, what would that mean to you? It would probably have just about the same definition of the Bible. It means having pure motivation. It means no pretense, but it's a pure motivation. It's without hidden motives. You're sincere. You're not doing it, it's not I scratch your back, you scratch mine. No, sincerity is I'm doing this with no hidden intent. I'm doing it because I want to out of pure motivation. It's very straightforward. The word for sincere in Greek comes from two Greek words, and it means this, to judge in sunlight. That's what the two Greek words, sunlight and to judge. They combine it together, it means sincere. To judge in sunlight. And what I got from that is that everything we do and why we do it and who we are on the inside is all open before God in the sunlight. God judges it in the sunlight. He sees it. He knows if you're sincere. He knows the motives of our hearts. That's why Paul says, I want you to have acceptable motives. I want there to be sincerity in you. And look, we ought to live in a way where scrutiny into our motives and our decisions reveals no flaws and produces no shame. We ought to live in a way where if people are scrutinizing our motives, it would produce no shame and it would reveal no flaws. And he says here, so being sincere, that you be sincere, that you have pure motives. And then he says, and without offense to the day of Christ. You ever have someone do something for you and you're like, I know why you did that. You did that to look this way, but I know that you really had this motivation. And then other times, maybe you did something for someone with the right motivation. I say, no, you did that for your own good. Listen, we ought to strive to have sincerity. The Bible says to serve God in sincerity, not with some hidden motive. You know, I'm going to be a pastor because then I can manipulate people into giving me lots of money. Oh, you did the wrong thing, pal. You did the wrong thing, okay? That is the wrong motive. And the Bible says all of those motives will come to light in the judgment. All of them. God will see it. God will say, oh, you see that? You did that? That's in the fire. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, so motives matter. But he says, not only in sincerity, but he says here in verse number 10, and without offense, that you be sincere. Does that mean without sin? No. What it's talking about there is blameless, clear of conscience, not being a stumbling block. You're void of offense. That's how Paul says it in another scripture here. In the Bible, by the way, it seems, and this is very interesting to me, it seems that being a stumbling block can be done in two ways, in an active way and in a passive way. You can be a stumbling block in an active way or a passive way. In other words, you can be a stumbling block for somebody on purpose or by accident. Okay, so in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So that's an active thing. He's saying, hey, look, don't get in somebody's way on purpose. Don't purposely be a stumbling block for somebody else just because you're stubborn or just because you say, ah, hey, I'm living at liberty. I can do whatever I want to. Or maybe you're getting in somebody's path trying to stop them. Look, Paul says don't do that. Don't give offense to other people. Don't try to be the one that's cantankerous or be the one to start a fight just to prove that you're right. Don't do that. But then the flip side of that is true too. And you know, some people look for fights. It's like their entertainment. Can we start a fight with someone? Good, let's do that. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Some people live with this like it or lump it mentality. But we're not supposed to be stumbling blocks. An active stumbling block, but also there is a passive stumbling block. Because you may say, well, Pastor, I am not purposefully getting in someone else's way. I'm not trying to cause people to stumble. But what about by accident? And listen to this. In Acts 24:16, Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Let me give you an illustration, and we're wrapping up in a minute here, to help you with this, since I like to use driving illustrations, right? Sometimes when you drive a car, someone gets in your way on purpose. They cut you off. They're mad at you. I was driving my in-laws to the pier at the first week of January. They were going on a little cruise, and so we drove them down there. And you know what? Somebody got real mad at me. I don't know why. I was doing the speed limit for once in my life. I mean, like I always do. And I was doing the speed limit, and I had my Google Maps out because it was a different pier than I'm used to going to. And I got into the right-hand lane, crossing one of the bridges to go to San Pedro over there. And a truck zoomed around me and slammed on its brakes. I have no idea why. I've got my in-laws, I've got my wife, I've got Kelly in the car, my daughter. And so I'm slamming on my brakes, you know, and so then he's giving me some hand signals. You know what I'm talking about? All right, some that I want to give you sometimes. No, I'm kidding. But he's got some hand signals. He's showing me in the mirror here. And I'm doing this number. And you know what? My father-in-law's in the car. So I'm like, well, I wonder what this man could be mad about. Boy, I tell you, these people of Long Beach, inside, I was like that, you know, from like that Inside Out movie, the flame guy, you know, I was like, pull over now, you know, is what I was thinking, like, what? And so I wonder what this gentleman could be so mad about. Boy, I tell you, this rough neighborhood, I was going nuts. If I had a rocket launcher, I would have blown him up and shaken my fist at the wreckage as I went by. All right? But I didn't have that. And so I was like, boy, I tell you. And I was like, what did I do? Like, I didn't see him. He came zooming up, came around me, and hit, anyway. So sometimes you have people like that. They're trying to get in your path. And then sometimes you got the old granny or grandpa And if you're a granny or grandpa, excuse me, it's not all of you. I've seen some pretty fast-driving granny and grandpas around here. But what, hey, and then sometimes just oblivious people, they're just out for a drive. And they have no idea they're in your way. They have no idea that they are causing you to stumble in your faith because you're like, go faster. You're going 20 in a 55, you know. But they're both in your way. The guy who obnoxiously gets in your way is in your way. And the person who's just out for a drive and is oblivious to everyone else on the road, they're in your way too. So sometimes in our life, we can be stubborn and we can say, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And you know what we get? We get in somebody's path. We cause them to stumble. Then other times it's just like, hey, it doesn't matter what I do. No one's watching my life, you know, and I can just live and do whatever I want to and by accident. And I'm just in someone else's path. And there ought to be some caution of how we live to say, you know what? I don't want to get in someone's path on purpose by being unkind or unchristian, but I also want to be careful and be circumspect to realize that as a Christian, people are watching my life. And I want to live in a way that honors Christ 24/7, not 9 to 11 Sunday morning. 24/7. So that's what he's saying here. Look, there may be things that you think are right to do that you don't do because you don't want other people to stumble. That's what Paul said. But what I'm saying here is be careful that your motives are acceptable, but you're living in a way where you're void of offense. No one can look at you and say, they caused me to stumble. Now, I know we don't have to live 24/7 with the thought of, what is everybody thinking about me? But we ought to live in a way that honors Christ 24/7. That's what the point is here. And so he says, look, I want you to abound in love. Grow in your love. I want that for you, that you'll love the right things. I want you to approve what is excellent. Man, I want you to see what is the most valuable things you can be doing for God right now and do those things. I want you to be very careful that you live with the right motives, that you have acceptable motives for what you're doing. And I want you to know that your behavior matters because people are watching you. You're a Christian. But then he says, lastly here, and we're done. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He wants them to have an abundance of fruit. An abundance of fruit. Now, he says there, being filled, not just having enough. I want you to have enough. No, he says, I want you to be filled. I want you to be filled with it. And look, everything we do. So what's it talking about there? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Everything that we do produces an outcome. That's what a fruit is. Everything that we do produces an outcome, produces fruits. Living right produces an outcome. Living wrong produces outcomes. Everything you do produces fruit, produces an outcome, right? And so we see it in the Old Testament, Proverbs 11, verse 30. For the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, okay? And he that winneth souls is wise. So what we do produces fruit. What is this righteousness here? Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Righteousness, if you were to just boil it down, means the act of doing what God requires. It's just doing right. The act of doing what God requires. And when you do that, by the way, it says here, which are by Jesus Christ. And if you take John 15 and look at that, it talks about how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and we only bear fruits through our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's saying there, that you get that fruit because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's what this verse is saying in a nutshell, and I'm done. It's saying that God is glorified by the fruits that righteousness produces in your life. He's saying, look, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want you to live right and get the benefit from that because that glorifies God. You say, well, do we see that anywhere else in Scripture? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye produce much fruit. That's how God's glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That God is glorified when you are living righteously and it produces the fruit in your life. So get what Paul is saying with these spiritual requests. He's saying, I'm praying for you people. I love you people. And I want you, I want your love to abound in knowledge and judgment. I want you to know what's right. I want you to be able to see what pleases God and what doesn't. I want your love for God to grow more and more and for others. I want you to approve the things that are excellent. I want you to be able to tell what is the best thing to do right now in your life for God and do that. Don't waste your time on the trivial things that don't matter. Do what is excellent for God. Then he says, hey, I want you to be acceptable in your motives and why you're doing what you're doing and in your behavior that you're living in a way where you're not causing someone else to stumble because you're being inconsiderate, because you're not considering that other people are watching your life. Remember the city of Philippi they're in. And then he says, and lastly, I just want you guys to be filled with the fruit that comes from good living. The fruit that comes from bad living is not worth eating. But the fruit that comes from good living is sweet to the taste. And he said, I want you to be filled with that because it comes through Jesus, but it glorifies God. Boy, these are some amazing prayer requests. And I wonder if I were to say, I pray these things for you. Is there an area here that you need? Maybe for you, the thought is, I need to begin praying for people in a spiritual fashion. But maybe I would ask, is your love growing for people and God? Or is there something dampening your love? Are you growing in that grace or are you losing that grace? Are you approving the excellent things? Are you doing the things that matter for God or are you wasting your time? It's a good thing. Redeem the time because the days are evil. He's coming back any moment. He says, hey, by the way, one of the verses said, till the day of Christ. You ought to do these things until the day of Christ, till he comes back, and it's going to be soon. How about your motives for why you do what you do? Do you have pure motives? Are you living in a way that you recognize that other people that are not Christian are watching you? You don't want to cause them to stumble. And then producing the fruit of righteousness in your life. Are we giving God glory because we're living right? Man, these are convicting thoughts. Father, I pray that you'd help us today with these, that Lord, boy, these are convicting. And I pray that we do some internal searching to find out, am I loving you like I'm supposed to? Or am I loving this world too much? Am I doing the things that are excellent, the things that you want me to do, the best things? Or am I doing my will too much? Am I having the right motives and sincerity? Am I living a life where I'm trying, Lord, to be an example to others? And am I also doing the things that are righteous, that please you?